I would like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this first Sunday of September. And as you can see, the table is prepared before us. We'll be coming to commune with our Savior as we partake of the Lord's Supper later on in the service. And a few announcements as we get started here this morning. First of all, in your bulletin, there is a little tan communication card. If you would grab that, fill it out, and drop it in the offering plate later on in the service, that would be greatly appreciated. And also, today begins the start of a new quarter of Sunday school, which happens at 10:45 after our worship service. You can read about the adult classes that we have offered in the back of your bulletin. And if you are the parent of a K-4 or K-5 student, or if you are a third through fifth grader or a middle schooler, those classrooms have changed. So the classes, the actual rooms that they went to last week will now be different this week. And you can see in the bulletin the description of where they were compared to the new rooms that they will be in. And so hopefully there won't be a lot of confusion as people are trying to figure out where to go when that time comes. And for our middle schoolers, you are the lucky ones. There's even a picture of the building that we're going to be meeting in. That red building apparently has been called Luther Tower, and which we did not know. And it has been renovated, and it is ready to use. And so our middle schoolers are going to be meeting upstairs in that building. A couple ground rules, though, is we do ask that the students do not go over to that room until the teacher will be there. And this quarter, actually, will be Richard, Zach, and myself will be the teachers for our middle schoolers. And so that room will remain locked until the teacher arrives and unlocks it. Just we don't want middle schoolers over in some separate room. You know the things that can happen when they are unsupervised. And so we want to make sure there's always some supervision. And we also ask that as they are patiently waiting for their teachers, that they don't run up and down the steps and congregate up near the door, but rather wait at the bottom or over in the fellowship hall. That'd be great. So it's basic ground rules for our lovely middle schoolers. Other announcements, as you can see in the bulletin, coming up on September the 22nd, is the Seminole Heights Fine Arts Series. This is the second installment of that, and we'll be having the Lopez-Tabor duo. You can read about that in your bulletin. Do make note on your calendars to block that time off and be able to come down and join in the pleasure of hearing some great music. And then finally, third announcement this morning is we want to make an official call for volunteers. And a lot of times when we make a plea for volunteers, you hear it and you go, oh, that sounds wonderful. I'm sure someone else will volunteer. But really, you, we're talking to you to volunteer. There are numerous commands in Scripture for us to care for the poor and the needy. Our church actually does a very good job at this. Our deacons, we have an excellent group of deacons that are very actively involved in ministries of mercy and help. However, a door has opened up for us to do this on a much larger scale and also in a very practical and relational manner, which is completely in line with our church vision. And our session and diaconate have entered our church into a two-year partnership with Metropolitan Ministries, located about 2.5 miles south of us on Florida Avenue. And what they are going to be doing is reaching out to families who are homeless with children who are 8 years of age and younger. And these are not necessarily families that are living up under a bridge or something like that. These are families that are most likely doubling up, you know, the family split apart as half of the family is living with a neighbor or a family member, or so on and so forth. These are families that have, for some reason, lost their home or do not have a home. And statistically, it has been proved that if a child can graduate from the third grade, that dramatically increases the probability that you break that cycle of homelessness. And so Metropolitan Ministries is going to be seeking out these families all over the city of Tampa, all over Hillsborough County. And when some of those families are located within the vicinity of this church, they're going to notify us. Jackie Tonis is going to be acting as the church coordinator for this program. And each volunteer will be assigned to one of those families that is near our church. And what's required of you is to be the church, to make contact, to share the love of Christ, to invite them to church, to perhaps get to know them, bring them a meal. And there's a lot of ways that we can help that actually end up hurting people that don't really help the problem. And so there actually is a required training. And you can see that in your bulletin. There are four different options of trainings that will be held at a couple different locations over the next couple weeks. And so first of all, what we'd ask is if you would notify Jackie that you are willing to volunteer. And then second of all, that you would let Jackie know which one of those four trainings that you'll be able to attend. And if you want to go with me, I'm going to be going to the September 13th training. Love to have you join me. So do read through that, prayerfully consider that. It's a great opportunity for us to be very hands-on in helping love our city. And so with that said, I would ask if you would take your electronic devices, turn them off, or put them on the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship. And our call to worship this morning, you can find it in your bulletin, comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is a responsive reading. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Would you pray with me? Father, we do gather this morning as your people to worship and to glorify you. We come humbly, with reverence and with awe, and our desire is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Be reading verses 13 to 24. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down, those who with the word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
We come now to a time of confession of our sins, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as we have acknowledged your glory already this morning, we cannot do that without also acknowledging our complete unworthiness. Father, you know our foolishness. You know all of our sins. Our guilt is not hidden from you. And therefore, we ask that you would help us to see our sin, that we would not deceive ourselves. Father, I pray that you would give us broken and contrite hearts, that we may confess our sins before you. And so in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And hear the promise of God to all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and beginning of the fall season here in Tampa, and we praise you that we can gather together to worship, that we can hear beautiful music that lifts us higher unto thee, that we can read the Word of God publicly, that, Lord, we can commune with you, we can explore and expand our relationship with you by knowing you better, knowing you more intimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for this weekend. Indeed, Lord, we thank you for labor and the opportunity to work. And Father, we would pray that more and more Americans would enjoy that opportunity to work. Lord, you would develop our economy and that you would give the gift of work to many without work. Father, we praise you that you're in control, that you're a sovereign Lord over this universe. And in light of that, we obey the command in the pastoral epistles to pray for all those who lead in high office. We lift up men and women across this globe who lead in significant positions of responsibility. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their years, that you would help them to govern in a fair and just manner. Father, we pray for our president. We pray for these United States and all those who lead in high office. We pray for our city of Tampa. Pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would be the very best citizens that we can be in order to further advance and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us in these endeavors. We pray this morning, Lord, for those in need. We pray for future plans. Father, we remember our troops abroad, that you would keep them safe and bring them home safely to us. We remember especially John Norcus, that, Lord, you would preserve his life and bring him back here to Tampa soon. Father, we thank you for this endeavor with Metropolitan Ministries, and we pray that we would live up to the calling outlined in James 1 to practice true religion as a church. Lord, help us to step up by faith to the plate and to do those things that you've called us to do. We pray for those who are recovering from illness, those with ongoing illness, those that perhaps face surgery in the future. We pray, Lord, for Larry Dickey. He's been out so many days, and Father, we ask that you would heal his body and continue to help him to recover and come back to us. Father, we pray for our sister in Christ, Glee Hamilton. She's had a number of issues with her heart, and we pray, Lord, for a clear and accurate diagnosis and healing in her body. Father, we pray for Ron Quick Jr., that you would heal his body and strengthen him in every way. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. We pray for Joe Donito. Father, be with them in their various health concerns. We pray for Bill and Mary Ernest as they make preparations to move from our area to Volusia County. Father, bless them. Keep them healthy and strong. We pray for Danny Dalton's father, Dr. Bernard Dalton, out in California, that you would continue to heal his body. Strengthen him, Lord, and raise him up. We pray for Abigail Lindley. We pray, Lord, for Richard Gaynor, that you would heal his back. Give him strength. Be with him and his wife Lois, Lord. Thank you for bringing them to us here at Seminole. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Virginia Doley. We pray for Mel Lewis. And we also pray for our sister in Christ, Virginia Griffith, in Gainesville. We pray for those who seek work or better work. We pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh, our brother in Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would provide all of his needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for Servi Fernandez, that you would bless his new business venture. We pray for Rainy Hoops as he seeks and longs for your direction for the future. Father, we pray for Elena Sanchez, that you would give her direction as well in her life and work. Father, we pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Jeff Lee. We also pray for SIEATN and for Maureen Thompson, who's gone to Albania. Lord, you bless their efforts collectively and use them to advance the gospel. Father, bless us now as we seek to move more and more into your presence. I pray that you would speak to our hearts individually and corporately. And Lord, every one of us would leave this place having had an encounter with the living God through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who taught us to pray together so many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 345, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Thank you. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Israel, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. Would you pray with me? Father, You indeed are the giver of all good things. And therefore, as Your people, we desire to be more like You. Help us to be generous. And so, Father, it is for that very reason that with joy and gratitude, we give to You our tithes and our offerings and our very selves. We ask that You would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand Your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have a Bible, open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning as the text for our message before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Mark chapter 7, a very fascinating, a blistering passage. But a passage that confronts us with a very important lesson about the Christian faith concerning our sin and concerning what true cleansing is according to sacred scripture. The passage is really very simple. In verses 1 through 5, you have an objection raised by the religious leaders as they come to where Jesus is at, and they make note of the fact that his disciples, some of whom don't wash their hands as a ceremonial cleansing rite. And then in verses 6 through 13, you see the response of the Lord Jesus. He gives them a charge or an indictment, and then a blistering explanation, an illustration of that charge, which they, the religious leaders, are guilty of. And then finally, a summary in verse 13. And then you move on to verse 14 through 23. After the objection, after the response, Jesus offers a timeless principle concerning our sin, concerning true righteousness, concerning what it means to be holy and acceptable before God. So let's pray this morning before we begin our study in God's Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we make our prayer in His matchless and holy name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the objection of the religious leaders. The law, the ceremonial, judicial, and moral law was given by God never as a means of righteousness, but to facilitate the love and devotion toward God. I'm fascinated by these men because they come from Jerusalem, and even after all that Jesus has done, all the miracles, and saying and speaking the words that had never been heard before, they're concerned about hand washing. Hand washing. In fact, the essence of verse 5 would be this: Jesus, why don't you follow us instead of asking us to follow you? If you really want to get to the heart of the matter, verse 5 is it. There is this attitude of saying, I want to do it my way. Now, the religious leaders were obsessed with external, superficial religion. Their practices were done to avoid God rather than to earnestly seek after God. You know, church is a marvelous place to hide. I've learned that over 21 years of ministry. Often people go to church because they want to avoid the strife and the conflict they should be dealing with at home. Often people go to church and they sing hymns and listen to sermons and say praise the Lord all the time, covering up realities in their life that should be dealt with. Church is a great place to hide. Religion is a good smoke screen. And these men are involved in ritual cleansing, all of which is not bad. If you read the whole book of Leviticus, you'll find that God gave rules and regulations about what was to be eaten and about cleansing rites and that sort of thing. God never condemned rituals, as R.C. Sproul has said. He condemned ritualism. God never condemned forms. He condemned formalism. So whenever our forms and our rituals get in the way and obstruct us from our personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ, they become an idol. And that's exactly what you see in this passage. These men are more concerned about a game of trivial pursuit. You know, the rabbis divided the Mosaic law into 613 separate decrees. 365 of these were prohibitions against doing the wrong things. 248 were in the positive, the things that are right to do. It's amazing to me how they took the Ten Commandments and basically four more chapters in Exodus and developed 613 of their own laws. But that's our tendency. Sometimes we can find security into being more complicated. Sometimes we find a sense of security by legislating a whole different form of morality and then parading ourselves as if we measure up to it. Let me make two positive and practical observations. Number one, don't go through life majoring on the minors. Indeed, don't go through life with a morbid interest in silly, superficial matters. These men did not love God or their neighbor. They loved themselves, but not in the biblical sense. They sought to promote themselves, to practice a warped self-advertisement. And too often, people that go through life who major on the minors do that sort of thing. As I've told you before, theology demands study. Once upon a time in these United States, theology was the queen of the sciences. And even now, it should be prosecuted with the same care that we would give to any other discipline. Do you notice later on in the chapter, Jesus declares all foods clean? He addresses the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. All those laws in Leviticus were ceremonial laws that demonstrated how a man or a woman is to approach God. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the mediator of the covenant, and his blood cleansed us from all of our sins. And just like it says in Timothy, he now is the mediator between God and man. There is no longer a need for ceremonial laws and cleansing. Let me make another observation. Don't go through life not only majoring on the minors, but don't go through life full of yourself. Indeed, don't go through life knowing much about God without truly knowing God. And we Presbyterians are experts at this. So often we learn the Bible, we learn theology, and we have a lot of information about God, but we do not know our God in a personal, intimate, life-changing way. And see, that's what God wants. It's no wonder in Revelation he said, I'd rather you be hot, I'd rather you be cold, but not lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. What the Lord Jesus meant by that was, either go away from me and discard me, or else get into a relationship with me and make it hot and passionate and regular. But don't try to do anything in between. Don't play games with me. Don't go through life full of yourself. I can't help but think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. It doesn't matter what you know in the way of theology in the scriptures. What really matters is how has it altered and conditioned your life? That's exactly what James says in chapter 1 this morning. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is in vain. James is saying, if you don't practice the very things that God said are the right things to do, you're not religious. You ought to hold your tongue. Because what you say is wrong. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And these religious leaders have become experts in hundreds of separate decrees based on the law of God, and they got so smart and so intelligent and so well informed that we see them in verses 1 through 5 concerned about washing of pots and pitchers and cups. It's pretty sad when your religion leads you down that road. How many angels can dance on a pinhead? You know, it really, really is interesting to watch these guys and also Jesus. Their objection is these guys don't wash. They don't practice ceremonial cleansing. And Jesus uses this objection as a wonderful occasion to confront. Notice Jesus' response. He gives them a charge or an indictment, first from Isaiah 29. He calls them hypocrites, not because they wash their hands and not because they seek to obey the ceremonial law. No, Jesus calls them hypocrites because they don't go any further than that. They employ the law of God and the things of God in order to ignore God, to drown out his presence. Hand washing was merely a foretaste or a shadow of the things to come. As the ceremonial washings in the Old Testament point to the new covenant reality of the atonement in Christ, so often we define hypocrisy as failure to live up to principles. That's not what hypocrisy is. I love the words of Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that the fulfillment of all the ceremonial law was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary that we might have life. That's what we celebrate whenever we take the Lord's Supper. No, hypocrisy is the willful neglect and ignorance of the things we're taught, all in the name of God. It's parading your righteousness when that reality is not there. As Christians, we're going to sin. 1 John 2:1 says, I write these things, dear children, that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John made a distinction between sanctification and the process that takes place throughout life and hypocrisy. Sanctification says that whenever I blow it, whenever I sin, I need to confess. But hypocrisy looks for a way to cover up, looks for a way to hide. Let me give you some biblical examples. I think of David and Saul in the Old Testament. David was confronted. He sinned egregiously against God Almighty, but whenever Nathan the prophet confronted him, David didn't hide. He said, I am guilty. I am the man. Saul, on the other hand, became skilled at offering tears and apologies that had no substance whatsoever. King Saul had a hole inside of him so big I could stick my boot in it. He was an empty man. And so he did a lot of religious things. He would say, oh, David, I'm sorry. I love you. I want to let you live. I don't want to hunt you down. But then turn and do the very things he just confessed. And he used his throne, his kingdom, in order to advance himself. That is hypocrisy. Both sinned, but one of them was honest about it, admitted it, sought repentance, came back. Let me give you a New Testament example, Peter and Judas. Arguably, Peter sinned worse than Judas did. I mean, he denied the Lord Jesus three times. But when Peter was confronted, he was reduced. In fact, he went AWOL at John 21. He went back to fishing. I think he saw himself so worthless as a follower of Jesus, and yet the Lord Jesus reclaimed him at Lakeside in that beautiful passage where he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter repented of his sin. Judas, on the other hand, was out for the cash. I think there was a time when Judas realized that he had sinned and that he had betrayed his Lord, but instead of repentance, instead of dealing with it, he went out and hung himself. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he was with Jesus in and out. He was the one, whenever the woman came in to anoint Jesus' feet, he said, this money could have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't mean that. He used his religion to cloak his true and honest objectives, and that was to promote self. There's nothing wrong with hand washing. Wash your hands. My mother told me that all the time. We'd run to the table and go wash your hands, you know. That's not a bad thing. But Jesus is probing deeper and deeper. This goes a whole lot further than just hand washing. In fact, he uses the fifth commandment. Honor your father and the mother. I want you to not miss the masterful usage of sacred scripture by Jesus. He quotes the essential portion of the commandment. You know Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. And it goes on to say that you may live long on the earth. Well, Jesus doesn't use that second part. Instead, he quotes Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And so Jesus fuses together two portions of scripture. He's like a surgeon because he knows these jokers are famous for loopholes. You can state something in the positive and you can pat yourself on the back and say, well, occasionally I do that. But then he says, don't you curse your father and mother. And it all goes together, doesn't it? Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. It gives a whole new light and meaning on the commandment itself. If you honor your father and mother, you may live long on the earth. Why? Because you won't be cursed. You won't be cursed. It's a real challenge to us to take care of the elderly. That's one of the things that we Christians are famous for. We were the first ones to build hospitals and orphanages and asylums. We were those who used to care about individuals. But I'm afraid too often in these United States, we can get too consumed about ourselves. And before we know it, we can be just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As long as we're taken care of, everything is okay. Well, Jesus uses the example of the law of Corban. Funds to help parents would be used and put in the temple treasury, ultimately into the pockets of the religious leaders. In summary, doing all the right things for the wrong reasons and the wrong motivations. This was summed up in the law of Corban. You see, those who were involved in temple service, according to the Old Testament, were supposed to get their living from temple service. So it'd be very easy for a priest a preacher, a prophet, somebody that was involved in temple service to say, if I have money and means and resources, mom and dad, I'm sorry, I'm going to devote them to God. And therefore, I don't have any money to help you. And see, when that money went into the treasury, it went right back to the pocket of the one who gave it. It was a slick way of fraud, basically. And the Lord Jesus knew it. A modern example, a pastor who reasons that he's under no obligation to tithe his income. Because after all, tithes go to support the income of the church and the income of the pastor. So why should I tithe my income if my tithe goes to my income? Note how God is conveniently left out of that equation. It's silly reasoning. It's silly reasoning. I don't tithe my income because God needs my money. I tithe my income because I need to do it in obedience to His command. Because I need to see Him moving in my life. God doesn't need your tithe. Doesn't need my tithe. But we need to give it. And we prove His faithfulness, just like Malachi 3 says, every time we give what the Lord calls us to give. But God is left out of our reasoning. And like a skilled surgeon, Jesus is putting the finger on the hearts of His listeners, forcing all that have ears to hear to take a good, fresh, and thorough look at your lives. Is my religion nothing but talk? Is it simply an outer scouring? Again, in James 1, Jesus is putting His finger on the way that we behave. We ought to have hearts that look out after other people. It's okay to practice ceremonies as long as they facilitate worship, as long as they bring you closer into the face and the presence of God. One can easily see that these men live by man-made codes of behavior to the neglect of the commandments of God. We need to watch that. And you'll notice Jesus really summarizes this whole thing in a timeless principle in verses 14 through 23. This passage is a challenge to our understanding of what it means to be clean, to be righteous. What does it truly mean to be clean? Jesus points it out and describes it. He says it's primarily internal rather than external. That which pollutes is not outside of us, but inside of us. And true righteousness will always be a matter of internal conviction and change prior to external action and activity. Jesus challenged the entire practice of Jewish ceremonial law-keeping. Indeed, He declared all foods clean. Foods that were previously off-limits for Jews were now free and clear to be eaten. And note the material point of declaring food unclean under the Old Covenant was simply to mark the Jewish people as God's people. They did things differently than all the other nations. No particular food is unclean in and of itself. It's the command of God that makes it clean or unclean. And folks, that's a great, great thing for us to remember concerning the Word of God. Food in itself is not unclean. I know Christians that still practice some of the ceremonial dietary laws in the Old Testament as if they had some inherent value. No, the only value they had was that God used them to mark His people as different from all the other nations. Very important to understand that. That's why Jesus said in one place in Matthew, you tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law. Studying the Bible demands precision, and there are some things that are more important than others. And that demands wisdom in terms of our focus. But there's some things that we need to get right, and I think Jesus makes that plain. Look at verse 18 with His disciples. I love this. Are you so dull? Now, you know, Jesus often appears to us as meek and mild and gentle and doesn't get His feathers ruffled and that sort of thing. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus gets upset when we are dull about the first things. And folks, the first things that we ought not to be dull about is our sin. Sin. It's basic. Are you so dull? And He goes on to illustrate and outline the biblical doctrine of sin, where it comes from, and what it does to other human beings and the created order. I don't want to waste my time trying to figure out what the origin of sin is. As far as I'm concerned, all I need to know is that Jesus says the origin is the human heart. That's where sin comes from. But we spend our lives trying to clean up. You notice that in society, this outrageous, overwhelming concern about the environment. Always wanting to clean, always wanting to recycle, always wanting to spiff things up. Well, there's nothing wrong with that inherently unless it covers up the internal reality that I am not clean before God. When that's out of balance, you can focus all you want to on external cleansing to the neglect of the real cleansing that needs to take place. It's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him. When you look in the mirror, you can't point the finger at somebody else. We're the enemy. The effect of sin upon the human heart. God is good. There is no sin with him, according to Psalm 5. So the only answer we have concerning the origin of sin is the answer given by Jesus. Namely, the origin is the human heart. Don't get arrogant and try to figure that out or turn it into a mathematical equation. Our hearts are sinful. We need a Savior. And no amount of cleansing and scraping can change us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary can forgive the guilt of our sin. But I'll tell you something. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who goes through life sin-conscious. And it's no wonder Jesus gave a scathing rebuke about something so elementary, being aware of your sin. You show me a church full of Christians that are concerned and consumed with their own personal sin, I will show you a Spirit-filled congregation where folk outside will be banging the doors to get in because they see the humility and the reality of all the spiritual fruit outlined in Galatians 5. Why? Because we're consumed with our sin. That's what Jesus came to do, deal with sin. And so we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. Whenever we take and eat, we're demonstrating we want to be sharp in the very important things, and that is cleansing. That I am a sinner and I am saved by the grace of God, and no amount of cleansing externally can make me right before God, no amount of religious duties and that sort of thing. I must embrace God's free gift of cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have a personal relationship with Him and embrace His offering on Calvary by faith as the only thing that can cleanse me and make me righteous in His sight. I invite you to do that this morning as we approach the Lord's table, that you may experience cleansing afresh and anew, or maybe for the first time this morning, you realize I'm not clean. I need the Lord Jesus in my heart, and I need to be forgiven of my sin and embrace Him by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would not fall into being so dull like these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Lord, help us to come to grips with our sin and see that nothing that we could do could ever redeem us, could ever forgive us, could ever make us clean. Then, Lord, help us with hope and faith and joy to turn to You, the only Redeemer of God's elect, that we might have eternal life, that we might have cleansing of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ exclusively, that we might enter into a relationship with You and walk with You every day. Father, make it so. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives and hearts, even now as we practice this sacrament, this ordinance that speaks so loudly, so vividly, and yet so silently. Lord, bless us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation. When I survey the wondrous cross, we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 252. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus left behind an ordinance for his church to follow until he comes again. And that is a simple supper, wherein the elements, the bread and the wine, are used by faith to strengthen spiritually God's people. And so every time we take the Lord's Supper, we look back and we remember our Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. But also we commune with him in a very significant way. In fact, it's said in Corinthians that those who partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, that is, as unconverted individuals, suffered illness and many died. And so I want to fence the table this morning. This is the Lord's table. You're welcome to come and enjoy the bread and the wine. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you've demonstrated that by being a member somewhere in a church where the gospel is preached, you're certainly welcome to come to the table. If you've never done that, then don't take the elements for your own safety. We fence the table so that you would wait and realize this is a very sacred moment. And God takes it very, very seriously. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these elements now. We pray that your Spirit would bless us in this endeavor to fellowship and commune with you. Lord, protect us, but encourage us as we fellowship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give it to you. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together.
Press for yourself. Thank you. Body of Christ for you, Matthew. Body of Christ for you, Bill.
Our Lord Jesus took on flesh and bones, and in his body fulfilled completely all of the righteous requirements of the law. Take and eat. And then in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together.
Blood of Christ for you, Matthew.
The blood of Christ.
Blood of Christ for you, Bill.
As we read earlier in the service, the wages of sin is death. And there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood that you and I and all who place our trust in him can be cleansed and forgiven. Take and drink. Father God, we do give you thanks for this sacramental meal that visually and tangibly displays the gospel And that through Jesus, we can sit at your table and dine with you in reconciliation and in true fellowship. We thank you that through the word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. We thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. So, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to your service, that in our daily words and actions and thoughts, we may show forth our thanks. And we pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this time our elders will come forward and collect the cups. And as they do that, let us stand and sing the final two verses of hymn number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Once again, we invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.